gentlemen, welcome to 2025. Happy New Year. Yay. All right. It's a little cold outside, but that's okay. You could just snuggle up to the person next to you. If you don't know them, that's all right too. Just say, hey, my name is, and you just introduce yourself. Just kidding. Don't do that. That's not good. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. And while you are doing that, we're going to flip back to John 13. So just kind of find those two places, Matthew chapter 20 and John chapter 13. Every new year, every time you kind of get to this time of the year, for me anyway, I love to just kind of sit down and kind of think about what happened in 2024 and then what would we like to see happen in 2025, right? I know I needed to be at the gym. No, now I'm going to start going to the gym. Or, you know I needed to kind of do this, but now I know. So you kind of set some goals and you kind of do some things. Well, as a church, we kind of do the same thing. We kind of look back on 2024 and we look forward into 2025 and we say, what are some things that we're going to work on? What are some things that we're going to do? So we're going to take a couple of weeks, this week and then next week, and kind of look at this idea of where we're going as a church. What's our goals we're going to set? And I will really encourage you to come to the business meeting on Wednesday because we're going to do a lot of stuff there. And then also we're going to do it on these two Sunday mornings. So, but by way of just kind of introduction to the idea of where we're going, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 17. All right, and so this is Jesus, he's teaching, he's traveling with the disciples, and then in verse 17, and Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, all right, so he's traveling with the disciples, they're going along, but before they get to the city, he said, hey guys, huddle up, come here, I want to talk to you about something. And he says, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. All right, now, Jesus just told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified. Look how they respond. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he asked her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are going to sit at your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. And Jesus answered him, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? I just told you I'm about to be crucified. Is that, you want to be a part of that? They said to him, we're able. We can do it. We're good. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but you will sit at, who sits at the right hand and the left is not mine to grant, for those whom it has been prepared for by the Father. And then when the 10 heard it, these are the other disciples, when they heard that this mom had gone and asked Jesus if those two could like be like big wigs in the coming kingdom, they were indignant. They got mad. They're like, what? Why did I think of that first? Oh, I hate those guys. They're always like two steps ahead. So they are indignant. But Jesus called to them and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples, and specifically the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, right? Their mind is, in order for me to be great, in order for me to be the greatest, in order for me to be a success, I need to be in the front. I need to sit on the left and the right. I don't want to be recognized. I want my name to be known. I want to be great, right? And so we would say in 2025, that's me, right? That's you. We want to be a success. We want to be known to climb up the ladder. We want to be able to accomplish great things. We want to be able to do all these things. But how do we do that? Jesus's way. Because Jesus's way is different than the world's way of being a success. So if that's a success as a person, that's a success as a church, what does that look like? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So before we jump into it, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Lord, you have a mighty mission. You have a mighty plan that you lay at our feet and you say, go to work. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment to be able to take your word and apply it to our hearts so that when we leave today, we could have a plan for success. We could have a plan for what would please you in the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip back to John, or flip over to John, chapter 13. This is going to be, again, Jesus is, they've gone through Jerusalem, they're getting ready for the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that we're going to see is that there's a very focused message at the close of the day. There's a very focused message at the close of the day. Let's look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As you read all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically today, they all have this process where when it gets to the end, if the intensity starts to really pick up, and there's this focus that Jesus begins to take on. He begins to pull the disciples aside. He begins to have these conversations about, look, I need you to understand what it is that's going on around you. These healings and the teachings and all the things, you really need to get it. Here's the mission, because I'm not going to always be with you. I'm going to pass this on to you. You're going to learn these things. But you may not even understand it right now. It's going to make sense later. Because oftentimes he says, look, this may not make sense to you now, but it's going to make sense later. And so there's this timeline that's quickly drawing to a close. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. So there's this focused mission that he's really trying to get the disciples to be really like honed in on, because he knows he's going to be leaving. Also, along with this sense of urgency and mission, is a love for what John calls his own. So when Jesus says, these are my own, I love my own, who are these people that he's talking about? They are those who have been given to Christ by the, and I'm going back through John and pulling out what these are. So these are people that have been given to Jesus by the Father. They are those for whom Christ is about to die. He's about to go to the cross. And so when he says, I love my own, that's who he's talking about. They are those who are born not of a natural descent, nor of, it says in Scripture, human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. They're born again. These are people that have put their faith in who he is. They are those that Christ is going to give eternal life, who will never perish. They're therefore never going to be plucked out of the Father's hand. And it's those people that are in the world out of which Christ has called them. That's when he says, my own. I have loved my own. And so Jesus has shown his love for his own. And so when we say, well, what does love mean? When we look at in our culture and society today and we say, how would you define love? It way tends to be on the lust side, right? It's heavy on the physical intimacy. That's what love is. But that when we look at Jesus' description and we look at his explanation of what is love, that's not what we see at all. He helps us define love. So, and while we're not given an answer as to why does God love them, because there's really no good answer, because they're not really all that great. They're not really following his will. There's no reason other than he just chose to love them. But we are given how he loves them. How does Christ love? And then if we say, well, we're supposed to follow his example of love, what does that look like for us? How do we follow in Christ's love? First thing that we see is he gives his life as a substitutionary atonement for their sin. He gives his life for them. He lays down his life for the sake of others. So we say, well, how do I show love for someone else? You lay down your life for them. You put your needs and your wants and your preferences aside, and you say, what's best for the other person? How can I serve the other person? Secondly, he's going to prepare a place for them. He told the disciples, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And he promises to return and gather them back. So we see that those that Christ loves, he wants them to be with him. And so we as Christ people, we should want to be with those that Christ calls his own, other Christians. He wants them to be with him. Thirdly, he is going to send them the Holy Spirit, the helper. And so we have the Holy Spirit with us to help us and guide us and provide wisdom and discernment for us. Jesus is going to send his own out, and they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit as they go out to do his work, to share the good news of the gospel. And so he gives them a purpose and a calling. And so we show our love for other people by getting them to understand this mission of Jesus. There's nothing better than a person to beginning to understand my life's purpose is to share the gospel and help other people come to know who Jesus is. We love people by sharing that with them. Also, fifthly, he tells those who are his own that he is interceding for them. He's praying for them at the right hand of the Father. And so we pray for others. We pray for others on their behalf. And it says in verse 1, he says he loved them to the end. And so again, how is he loving them? And another way to say that is he loves them all the way through his calling. Christ was given a message, a calling by the Father, and he goes all the way to the end. He doesn't stop halfway through when he gets tired. He doesn't stop when it gets difficult. He follows the calling all the way to the end. And so another way that we show love, that we follow his example, is that we have all been given a purpose and plan on this earth, and we don't stop when it gets difficult or hard. We keep pushing all the way through till you get all the way to the end, and you say, I'm going to love you by doing the difficult things in order to accomplish my mission that Christ has called me to do. So the way that Jesus shows this love is eventually he's going to lay down his life on the cross, but he's also going to gather disciples around, and he's going to wash their feet. We're going to look at that in just a second. But the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus sits down, and in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this introduction of this new act that the church is supposed to do, right? But John does not mention the Lord's Supper. The first three of the Gospels don't mention Jesus washing their feet. John mentions washing their feet. And so the question is, well, why would John not mention the Lord's Supper but mention the feet, and why would the other three Gospels do the exact opposite? Why is that? So we have to back up and say, each of the Gospels was written for a particular audience to be read, and it's written to a specific purpose. There's a goal for the gospel. When the author sat down and he says, I'm going to write out a gospel, there was a point to it. John gives us his point. All right, if you look at John chapter 20, verse 31, he's going to show us what he's hoping to accomplish. It says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, John wants to show how foot washing is going to point people to believe in Jesus and follow his mission. So, how does that work? We're going to see in just a second. So, you've got this pressing sense of mission urgency. His time's coming to an end. He's got to pass on this mission to the disciples. The disciples, if they don't do it, everything collapses. So, there's this sense of urgency there. There's a deep love for his own, which he's given an example after example. And he says, I have loved you all the way to the end. I'm loving you. What does he do in this final moment with the disciples? He knows he's going to the cross. He knows his time is drawing to an end. What does he teach them? What does he show them? This is his last sermon. This is his last parable that he's going to teach. What does he say? What does he do? Imagine. You know that your time is ending, and you have your family all in the same room. This is the last conversation you know you're going to have with them. What do you say? Right? What do you teach? Right? There's a sense of like, this is important. What I'm about to teach you, this is the last conversation we're going to have before the cross. Right? So he gets the disciples together. He's looking in their faces, and what does he teach them? Look at verse 2. There's a heart's desire that's followed. We're going to look at three different hearts in this picture. There's going to be Jesus' heart in the mission. There's going to be the disciples' heart in their will, their heart, what they want to do. And we're going to see that there's also Satan's will. Satan's heart is in the picture too. but there's a heart's desire that's followed. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There's a big words there, right? First off, it says, Jesus knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. There's a lot right there in that verse. We are told three things about Jesus' state of mind. What does he know? What is he thinking about as he's washing the disciples' feet? First off, he knows that the Father has put all things into his hands. This speaks of Jesus' authority. Jesus has been given all authority. He has been given all responsibility. What does that mean? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God who sits on a throne. And one day, we're going to see, well, we'll get to that in just a second. So he knows that. He has authority. Secondly, Jesus knows that he's come from God. He knows that he's of divine origin. He knows that he is God in the flesh. He understands that completely. And thirdly, he knows that he's about to return to God. This is his future glory. Right? So knowing that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that he is God in flesh, and knowing that all of creation will bow down to him, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? There will be a day when all of creation, and I'm not going to go all the way through that passage, but all of creation will bow down and worship him. Whether they want to or not, they will do it. Every knee shall be bowed. Jesus knows that. What does that mean? That means he understands, and John is highlighting the fact that this was God that's doing what he's about to do. Not an average guy, not one of us. This was a God. This was God in the flesh who's about to do what he's about to do. He says he sets the example for his own. Again, who's his own? Those that have been called out, those that have put their faith in him, those that he's going to die for, those are his own. And the example that he sets is what we're about to look at. And so typically, when a people would gather on a special occasion like Feast of the Passover, other celebrations, they would take a bath before the social gathering. Same as if we just did a candlelight service, same as if you were to have a family gathering at your house, everybody's going to show up a little bit nicer than normal. You're washed up, you're clean. That's what's going on here. And because you would be wearing sandals, you would walk from one point to another, your feet would get dirty. And so typically when they would arrive, a low-ranking person would be at the door. That's their station, right? They'd be placed at the door so that when guests arrived, they would wash their feet. That's a servant's job. So it was just the disciples and Jesus, who had gathered. There was no servant present. So when they all got there, it was just them. And so they just walked right on in. And they sat down around the table. And the best that we could tell is the food has already been is already been handed out. So the meal has started at this point. And they're all sitting down. And Luke tells us, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, it tells us that a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was the greatest or regarded as the greatest. The disciples are sitting there at what we know as the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper, but it's Jesus' Last Supper. He knows he's about to go to the cross. Judas is about literally to get up and go betray him. Like, it's coming to an end. It's winding down. Jesus understands that his hour has come. And as they're all sitting around the table, again, he's already told them multiple times, my time is coming to an end. But they're ignoring all of that. They're literally arguing about who's the greatest as they're sitting there at the table. I'm the greatest because I've been with Jesus the longest. No, no, no. I'm the greatest because I healed the most people. No, no, no. I'm the greatest. That's the dispute. They're disputing. Not that they're discussing. They're arguing about, no, I'm the greatest. I should be the greatest. Jesus, don't you think me and my brother should sit at your right hand? Don't you think? That's what's going on at the meal. And so Jesus is just sitting there. He hasn't said anything. He rose from supper. Now imagine how powerful that is. No, I'm the greatest. No. And that was it. No. Jesus stands up. He arose. And he laid aside his outer garments. What is going on? Right? Jesus, he stood up. And he starts taking off his robe, which, you know, you don't do that. Maybe it's a little hot. Maybe it's hot in the room. It's like, you know, it's kind of cooling off. But this is weird. Why is he taking off his outer? What's he doing? Taking a towel. He tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Horror. Horror. This is horrific. This is horrible. The disciples would have been aghast. Just, what? What are you doing? Horror. Silence. Emperor Caligula, who one historian tells us, required his senators to attend him at a table. It was required. They had to do it. These high-ranking senators in the Roman Republic had to dress suintos lenito, wrapped in a towel, like a waiter, right? So they were required to put on what a waiter would wear. They had to, or they'd be killed. Jesus did not demand that his followers wait upon him. Who was he? God in the flesh. If anybody could have demanded that somebody should worship and bow down and serve him, it surely would have been Jesus. But Matthew 25, he tells us, this is Jesus saying, truly I say to you, listen up, true. Truly I say to you, as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Jesus says, don't serve me. The way you serve me is to serve others. If you want to serve Jesus, you serve other people. You serve, do it as if you serve them, it's the same as if you're doing it unto me. Now look how John describes the room. Now this is what really got me. He's going to give you a panoramic view of the room. Right? So he says, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin. To wash feet, what do you need? What do you need? You need a basin. You need a pitcher with some water in it, and you need a towel. The disciples all came into the room. They all sat down. And they were all focused on themselves. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, it's all about me. It's all about me. No one considered washing feet. That's a service job. I'm not even thinking about doing that. But everything that was needed to wash feet was in the room. It was already there. They didn't have to go send somebody to go get some water. They didn't have to send somebody to go get a towel. They didn't have to send somebody to go get a water basin. It was all there. All they needed to accomplish what they needed to do was already in the room. They just needed somebody to do it. Just one person needed to do it. But nobody wanted to play that role of the servant. Not me. I am too good for that. It didn't even enter their brain that they would do it. And when Jesus went up to do it, holy cow, that was like, what in the, it was just this like, what is going on? Let me ask you a question. Why does this church exist? Why are we here? You should know by now, Bellevue Baptist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. So let me ask you this. What do we need to get that mission accomplished? Well, Drew, if we just had a building, you know, if we just had a building, we would be able to accomplish the... We got a $9 million building right here. Drew, if we just had some classrooms, you know, we could kind of pull people there. We could put people in there. We got tons of classrooms. Drew, if we just had some curriculum, we got curriculum. You go down the list. What do we need to make disciples? We got it. We got all of it. We got everything that we need to make disciples. What's the missing piece? We just need somebody to do it. Somebody that steps up and goes, I'll do it. I will do it. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm not going to be like, look at me, see, I'm doing it. I'm the best. Look at me. See, I'm washing feet. See how great I am. I'm going to put it on Facebook so everybody can see it. Nope. That's not how it is. We just do it. You just do it. We just need somebody to do it. We have everything we need to complete the task. It's thirdly. So you have this heart that's moved. The next thing that we see is the heart is moved toward the Savior. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. So he's washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. And so Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Lord, just wash everything. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. Simon Peter's going to break the silence. He's going to say what everybody else is thinking. He's going to say, whoa, wait a minute. It's not right for the highest, the greatest amongst us to do this act of service. It's not right for Jesus to wash feet. And to him, it's unthinkable that Jesus should engage in this menial activity of washing his servants' feet. Rabbis don't do that. High-ranking, classy, whatever, however you think of like super spiritual people, they don't do that kind of stuff. John the Baptist, when he was referencing Jesus earlier on in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says, to strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Remember the reference to his feet or his sandals. To touch a person's dirty feet and to clean them was a servant's job. It's a servant's job. John the Baptist is referenced saying, look, I'm kind of low on the totem pole. I'm not even a servant worthy to untie Jesus' feet. But to wash a person's feet is a servant's job. And so Peter's like, this isn't right. You should not be doing this. This is a servant's job. So let me ask you this question. Are you a servant? Are you a servant? It's all a mindset. It's a mindset. I am too good to clean the toilet, and I will not do that. I am too good. I have worked too long. I have put too many hours, whatever you want to put in that little slot right there that makes you not a servant anymore, right? We all do that, right? I'm not doing that. We'll let so-and-so do that, but I ain't doing that. I'll do this, but I ain't doing that. Are you a servant? Are you a servant? Jesus tells him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. So this is, again, a reference to the passion, the cross that's coming, what's about to happen. And so once Jesus dies on the cross and he's resurrected from the dead and then he appears to the disciples, all of these pieces and teachings all begin to click into place by the power of the Holy Spirit. They all start to make sense. They remember all these things that Jesus said. But then also, the symbolism in this foot washing is going to make sense once all that happens. But Peter responds, "You shall never wash my feet. Never." And Peter's words are more like this: "As long as heaven and earth exist, you will never wash my feet." Right? It's this idea of like, never. You will never wash my feet. I will never allow that to happen. It's not right. Now remember, Peter had said something similar to this earlier in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is teaching the disciples. It's one of those huddles, like, "Hey guys, listen, huddle up. I need to have a conversation with you." And he says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." This is another reference where he's telling the disciples, "Guys, I'm going to be mistreated greatly by the religious leaders. I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm telling you this is what's going to happen, but I'm going to be raised again 3 days later." Verse 22, "And Peter took him aside." Hold on. Jesus, come here. You need to quit all this foolish talk about dying and being crucified. And you need to stop all that foolishness. Stop it. You're like bringing the whole group down. You're killing morale, right? Let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to watch your back, and we're going to keep you safe, and none of this stuff's going to happen. Look what Jesus responds. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" We look at Jesus and we say, "Lord Jesus, he is my God. He is my Savior, as long as he's going in the direction that I think he should be going in. But as soon as he goes in a different direction or calls me to do something I don't like or leads us in a direction that I may not agree with, I am no longer going to follow him." So he's like, "I'm not going that way." And Jesus, in his teaching, in his parable, he's making a point. Jesus has taken all of this. He's doing it. He's not just doing it. He's making a point. He's got something he's trying to teach them. Peter brushes all that aside. He goes, "Oh, we're not having any of this. Get up. What are you doing? Stop doing," like, just pushes it all aside. Just so Jesus responds, "If I do not wash you, you shall have no share with me." So one of the first conditions of discipleship is self-surrender. You have to be willing to say, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be his disciple, you have to take your will and your decisions and your all of that and put it to the side. It goes to the side. Or actually, I would say there's Jesus' will. Your will begins to align with it. You move it to where he says. Our hearts move toward what Jesus wants, not what we want. So Jesus is going to later say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Right? So when he's in the garden, he's praying to the Father. It's like, "Not my will, but your will." We say the same thing. "Lord, not my will, but your will." So if we are to understand Jesus' mission, and thereby our mission, we must fully submit to him and his plan. That's it. And sometimes that plan comes along and we're like, "Hold up. I don't really like this plan. I don't really agree with this. This is not, do you understand I've been to college? Do you understand that I've done these things? Do you know how long I have worked in this? Do you know who I am?" Like all of these things that we say, "I'm not doing that. I got too many years in the game to do that. I'm not doing that." He said, No. We need you to do that. So we put our will to the side. We follow his plan. Judas is mentioned in the story. And we're going to look more in depth at him next week. I've kind of taken all the things about Judas, and we're going to move that to next week. We're just going to focus on Judas. But I want to point out what it says. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There's an aligning of his will. You've got three wills here: Satan's will, the disciples' will, and Jesus' will. Judas says, I don't agree with what he's doing, right? I thought I was going to be somebody in all of this. I thought I was going to get rich out of all of this. But every time Jesus keeps talking, he's talking about being poor, and he's talking about serving other people, and he's talking about, I don't want to have anything to do with that. How can I capture 3.5 years of lost life? Like, I hate this. Like, I can't believe this Jesus guy. He's totally ripped me off. I thought he was going to be this kind of Messiah, but he actually turns out to be this other crazy guy, and I'm not going to follow him. And so he starts looking for a way to capture and get back lost time. So he's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's going to betray him. Why would you betray Jesus? Because he never really followed him. It was all about him and what he thought he was going to get out of it. But actually he ended up not getting anything except eternal life if he had paid attention. And a mission and a purpose in his life, he had paid attention, but he was so focused on greed and selfishness. And his will did not align with Jesus. His will aligned with Satan. So Satan was able to come along beside him and go, hey, look, dude, look how much time you have wasted here. Come on, I got a plan. Here, why don't you do this, and we could try to get back some money. I think you could get rich if you'll just kind of, and he was able to just pull him right on to the side. Jesus is teaching a couple of things at the same time. First, Peter says, wash all of me. And Jesus says, that's not necessary. So this is an image of salvation. Jesus is going to lay down his life so that we could be clean, clean of sin, right? He's going to wash away our sin. But once a person is saved, we're still sin. Right? We're still sinners in the sense that we still continue to sin against the Lord. But you're not born again, and then born again, and then born again, and then born again. No, you're born again one time, you're saved, you're washed of all sin, and then you continue to sin. So you have to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned, and he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. It's like the difference between taking a full bath and just washing your feet. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we go back to Jesus. We go back to Jesus. We go back to Jesus. So we say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Our will needs to keep continually to be aligned with Jesus. And we tend to drift. We've got to come back. We drift. We've got to come back. There's this give and take all through life. Martin Luther once said, the devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way. His goal is to get you to get your feet dirty. So, secondly, no matter what your role is in Christ's kingdom, no matter what it is, we should always follow his example of being a servant. We humble ourselves and we serve others. That's what Jesus is trying to get. He's like, look, I want to talk to you about salvation, and I want to talk to you about how you serve, how do you do this mission that I'm about to give you. Now we're going back to John's intention. Why did John write this? So that we can know what the mission is, but then how do we live the mission out? You live the mission out, you share the gospel, you share who Jesus is with people by serving them. You serve them. You see a need, you meet the need. Here's a need that we could do to help somebody, and then you share the gospel. The servant evangelism. You serve. Fourthly, there's an example to be followed, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger, literally apostle, that word apostle comes from there, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So now Jesus has finished washing the disciples' feet. He gets back up. He puts the towel and basin and jar off to the side. He puts his outer clothes back on. He sits down at the head of the table, and he asks them the question, do you guys get what I just did? Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand? Here's a big idea I want you to get. look for something that needs to be done, no matter how lowly, and do it. You say, so what do I get out of this? You look. The disciples were not looking. They're all focused on themselves. You look for something that needs to get done, no matter how low it is, and then you just do it. Imagine everybody in this room looking for something that needs to get done and doing it without even having to be asked about it, without making a big deal about it, not asking anything about you. I'm just going to look for it. I'm going to do it. There would not be a scrap of paper anywhere on this campus. Because when you came in, you're like, oh, look, a piece of paper. That's not my job. That's so-and-so's job. They're doing a bad job. Can you look? Look at all this paper everywhere on this campus. See that paper? That's awful. So-and-so's not doing their job. How if you just reach down and pick up the piece of paper and throw it in the trash, the entire campus will be trash free. That's what I'm saying. You look for something that needs to get done, and you do it. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. We call this servant leadership. You lead by serving. You share the gospel by serving. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. The disciple is sent by Jesus. Jesus was sent by God the Father. Both are representatives, right? We're representing Jesus and his character and who God is. We are not better than Jesus. So we do what he did, and he served. It was not beneath him as master to do it. In verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You can't do the right thing until you know what the right thing is. But now you know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know what it means to be his own. Now you do what he did. And he says that if you do this, you will be blessed. Another word for this is happy. Like you can use those words interchangeably. Blessed is the man who, Jesus taught this, right? Blessed is the man who, you could also say happy is the man who. Jesus described it this way in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? That's what Jesus says. If you want to be happy, right? Everybody wants to be happy. 2025, the year we're going to be happy. Yay, 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 yay. How are we going to be happy? Jesus tells you exactly how to do it. How am I going to be happy? You serve others. You serve others. That's it. It's as easy as that. But the world says that blessed are those, happy are those who are served by other people. Blessed and happy are the winners, are the people that climb to the top, the people that get the limelight. Blessed are the people that everyone applauds. That's who I want to be. If I could be that person, then I would be happy. That's the lie of the world. That's a lie. Because I could give you example after example of bazillionaires who are absolutely miserable. They've got all the money they could ever spend in their entire lives, and they commit suicide. Why? Because they're not happy. They don't understand. They don't get it. So I'm telling you, if you want to be happy in 2025, you look for something that needs to get done, and you do it with a servant's heart. You just do it. If you want to be happy, serve. If you want to be unhappy, expect the world to serve you. If you want to be happy, serve. If you want to be unhappy, expect other people to serve you. Right? Do you realize what I have done? They didn't even send me a thank you card. They did not even recognize me. They did not even, like, and you just go on and on. You want to be recognized. You want to be served. You just keep living that way. You will be unhappy. But if you say, you know what? I'm just going to serve. I'm just going to do it without recognition. I don't even want anybody to even know. It's just, I'm a secret ninja Christian. I'm going to sneak in. I'm going to do it secretly. And I'm going to sneak back out. And then we start looking around. and everything that we thought needed to get done somehow is miraculously getting done. How is that? How is that possible? So people are just doing it. It's a spirit of service. D.L. Moody, this great evangelist, he wrote the following words. He had his Bible, and he wrote it next to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do by the grace of God, I will do. And Isaiah chapter 6, 8 says, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. My prayer for you for this 2025 year is that your heart will align with Jesus. And when Jesus took and washed the disciples' feet, you will also look for a way, an opportunity to serve Jesus by serving others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your example. You were perfect in every way. And Lord, you sought to serve by laying down your life for us. There's no greater way of a service. You even said of love. There's no greater act of love than a person being willing to lay down his life for his friends. And so, Lord, you have done that. Lord, you, because you laid your life down, we are able to be forgiven of our sin and have a relationship with God, the Father. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone in this room who has never given their heart and their life to you, that today would be the day. And they would say, you know, I've tried to be recognized. I have tried to live for myself. I have tried to make lots of money. I have tried all these things, and they always seem to end up feeling hollow inside. That's because that's not what we were designed to be. That's not our purpose and our mission. And Jesus gives us that. So if you've never given your heart and your life to him, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I have lived for myself. I have not lived for you. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, if you are a believer in this room, and you say, Drew, do you know how many years I have served in this church? Praise the Lord. I am thankful for that. But we don't get to stop. We got to keep going all the way to the end, just like Jesus. And you may not be serving the same way that you served 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago.